Turn to Proverbs 8:22. So we're getting into this passage here, which goes from verse 22 to verse 31, which I think is a very fascinating passage, and I think also a very misunderstood passage by a lot of people. There's at least one particular doctrine that people like to try to get out of this passage, which it does not support, and I'm going to be talking about that momentarily. Proverbs 8 and verse 22 says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old." So like I said, verses 22 through 31, here wisdom details her relationship with God, which began before the foundation of the world. Now many people erroneously assume that this passage is referring to the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read these verses, I guess, to get them out in front of us. We already read verse 22, verse 23. "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." Now, a lot of people think that this is referring to the pre-incarnate Son of God, the eternally generated Son of God. They think that the supposed eternal generation of the so-called eternally begotten Son of God is being described in this passage, and it's not. They believe that wisdom being, quote, set up from everlasting in verse 23 and brought forth in verses 24 and 25 and 30, or and brought up in verse 30, refers to eternal generation of the Son of God. If you're familiar with this false doctrine, it's the idea that Jesus Christ, in his divine nature, was eternally generated or eternally begotten, that he had a father-son relationship in eternity past where God somehow begat him in eternity, which is nonsensical, because that would say that Jesus Christ, in his divine nature, has a beginning, because when you're begotten, you are brought into existence, right, by definition. And then they try to explain this by saying it's a mystery and it's inscrutable and we just can't understand it, but it's true and blah, 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 and it's not true.
You can't have the Trinity, right?
Well,
because they can't be one and the same if God begot.
Well, and that's the problem. And they would say you can't have the Trinity without it, because they believe that the Father eternally begat the Son, and then the Father and the Son looking into each other's eyes, then the Spirit eternally proceeds from them, and all this nonsense. And so that's how they explain the Trinity. But it would not be a Trinity, because if the Son, the second person, is begotten, then he's a created being, and therefore he's not God. There's no way around that, except it's inscrutable, it's a mystery, it's unknowable, you know, those kind of things. Anytime anybody ever resorts to explanations like that, you get your antennas up. Or antennae up. Antennas is not proper. Okay, so anyway, this is a faulty interpretation for the following reasons. The first reason is the Son of God did not exist until the Word was made flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. John 1 and verse 1 and then verse 14. John 1, verse 1. And once we go through this, and you may read some of those passages and you think, well, I mean, I can kind of see how this looks like it's talking about Jesus. But once we go through it, and I think I'm going to be able to make it plain for you, and you're going to see exactly what it's talking about. It makes perfect sense. It is not talking about the eternal generation of Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ specifically at all. And I think it'll be very plain as we go through this in the next few weeks.
Be talking about wisdom?
It is talking about wisdom.
We haven't introduced it to the person yet.
Right, it is exactly right. It is talking about wisdom. Yep. John 1 and verse 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is the second person of the Trinity, which we'll get to. I'll just quote it right now. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So this Word here in John 1:1 is the second person of the Trinity who is and was God, not begotten, not created, not subservient in any way. Verse 14 says, and the Word, that's the second person of the Trinity, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the only begotten Son did not happen, was not seen until the Word was made flesh. When the Word was made flesh, that's when they beheld the glory of the only begotten Son. He was not begotten in eternity past. He was begotten when he was made flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. See, the Word was never begotten, never generated, never created, or never made. The Word made everything. He was not made. John 1:1-3, I'll just read verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, including himself. He wasn't made. He is God. He is the self-existent Jehovah. The Word is the second person of the Trinity. All three persons of the Trinity are the Lord God Jehovah. The Son of God, on the other hand, not the Word, was made of a woman. Galatians 4:4. See, Jesus Christ was made. Jesus Christ was created in his human nature, not his divine nature. In his divine nature, he's the Word, and he's always been God. But in his human nature, he was made, he was created, he was begotten. Galatians 4:4. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ was made, right? It says he was made of a woman, just like every one of us was made of a woman. Every one of us had a beginning. We were created. Jesus Christ, in his humanity, had a beginning, not in his divinity, but in his humanity. People like to use this verse as proof of eternal sonship because it says God sent forth his Son. Well, he was his Son when he sent him forth. This is talking about sending him forth into the world, into his ministry, when he was after he was baptized at 30-some years old. He sent forth his Son made of a woman. It doesn't say he sent forth his Son to be made of a woman. He sent forth his Son who was made of a woman when he sent him forth. But anyway, I don't need to get into that whole topic. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God because God the Father and the Holy Ghost caused his conception in Mary's womb. Luke 1:35 says, and the angel answered and said unto her, she's speaking to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, because of that, because the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's why he was called the Son of God. He was called the Son of God because he was the Son of God. Why was he the Son of God? Because God caused the virgin to conceive and bear forth a son. And he's the Son of God because God's his Father. God caused his conception. Right? It's as plain as day when you see it. Now, I could say a lot more about that, but if you're interested in the topic or somebody hearing this later is, you can see the sermon series that I did called The Sonship of Christ, where I proved incarnational sonship and refuted eternal sonship. That's found at pastorwagner.com/sonship. So if we turn back to Proverbs 8:1-3, we're going to see who is being spoken of in this verse, in this passage here. When it says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, what's speaking of wisdom? Wisdom is being spoken of in Proverbs 8 and is personified as a woman. Verses 1-3, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. So wisdom clearly here is personified as a woman. Now, the next point that I'm going to make, I want you to pay attention, focus your mind, because this is deep. And this, if you let your mind wander for a second, you're going to miss this. So you want to focus, think, because this is profound. This is deep. Jesus Christ is a man, not a woman. Let me say it again. Jesus Christ is a man, not a woman. Proverbs 8 is talking about a woman. Jesus is a man. Proverbs 8 is not talking about Jesus Christ then, directly, obviously.
But what if he recognizes with a woman?
He's not a fool in the 21st century. No. Therefore, Proverbs 8, 22 through 31 is not referring to Jesus Christ. Christ is called the wisdom of God. That's true. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. This is why people think that this is a prophecy of the eternal generation of the Son, because Jesus is called the wisdom of God. But I'll explain to you why he's called the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. It says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So Christ is the wisdom of God. And he is the wisdom of God because God's wisdom dwells in him. Colossians 2, 3, and 9. Colossians 2, 3, and 9. This is why he's called the wisdom of God. Because all of wisdom, all of God's wisdom is in him. Colossians 2 and verse 3. Speaking of Christ there in the end of verse 2. "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Why is he called the wisdom of God? Because all of God's wisdom is in him. You know, it says that the Lord giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. John the Baptist prophesied that in John chapter 3. He had it all. Verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's why he's called the wisdom of God. Now, God's wisdom was manifested in Jesus Christ when God was manifest in the flesh, in the person of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh. So God's wisdom was manifest in Jesus Christ when God was manifest in Jesus Christ. But, you know, the scriptures are also called the wisdom of God. If you turn back to the book of Ezra, Ezra 7 and verse 14... I'll tell you the page when I get there. Ezra, it's before Nehemiah. Page 524 for Judy and Set, anyway. Ezra 7 and verse 14 says, "For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God which is in thy hand." Now, if you have a Bible like mine, just go straight across the column to verse 25 and look at what it says here. So he said in verse 14, "The law of thy God, which is in thy hand." Verse 25, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand." The law of the Lord is the wisdom of God. God's word is the wisdom of God. I think that's a pretty neat one. So Proverbs 8, 22 through 31 is referring to God's wisdom, not Jesus Christ or the scriptures specifically, even though his wisdom would in due time be manifest in both of them. In due time, when Christ came and he was made of a woman and God was made flesh in him, his wisdom was manifest. God's wisdom was manifest in Jesus Christ. And when God inspired his scripture throughout time, for 1500 years from Moses the whole way to the apostles, when he inspired that scripture, his wisdom was manifested in the scriptures also. But that's not specifically what Proverbs 8 is talking about. Proverbs 8 is just simply talking about God's wisdom. God's wisdom does happen to be manifested in Christ, manifested in his word, but it's not specifically talking about Christ or the word of God. It's just talking about God's wisdom. It's really just that simple. So let's look at the verse now. It says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way." Of course, me in the passage is wisdom personified. So this is saying that God possessed wisdom from the beginning. To possess, when it's of a person or body of persons, it's to hold, occupy a place or territory, to reside, to be stationed in, to inhabit, with or without ownership. Now that's an obsolete definition. It says it's merged into number two. Number two is to hold as property, to have belonging to one as wealth or material objects to own. So to possess something is to own something. So the Lord owned wisdom. The Lord had in his possession wisdom from the beginning of his way. Now, what did God do in the beginning? He created the heaven and the earth, right? Genesis 1:1, we all know that verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And interestingly enough, we're told in Proverbs 3:19 that the Lord founded the earth by wisdom. Proverbs 3 and verse 19 says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens." So the Lord created the earth in the beginning, and how did he do it? Through wisdom, through his understanding. He established the world by his wisdom, and he stretched out the heavens by his discretion, we're told in Jeremiah 10 and verse 12. You know, it takes a lot of smarts to create a universe. I've never tried, but I can't even imagine how much intelligence, how much wisdom that would take. Jeremiah 10 and verse 12. I have enough time trying to create a sermon, let alone a universe. Jeremiah 10 and verse 12 says, "He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion." You know how much discretion it would take to stretch out the heavens? Because if you made all the stars and they were all close, and then you stretched them out, but they all still had to maintain their courses and not crash into each other, you'd have to have a lot of discretion, a lot of wisdom, a lot of good decision-making capabilities to figure out how to do that.
Is discretion same as understanding?
It's similar. Discretion is to know the right thing to do, to be able to perceive, figure things out, recognize things. Wisdom is the quality or character of being wise, or something in which this is exhibited. It's capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct, soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends, sometimes less strictly sound sense, especially in practical affairs, opposed to folly. So therefore, the Lord possessed wisdom in the beginning of his way, which he used to create the heaven and the earth. Makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? That's why he possessed it in the beginning, to use it to create everything that we see. So to create our incredibly vast and complex universe would require sound judgment in the choice of means and ends, would it not? And there's all kinds of ways, I suppose, you could go about trying to create a universe, trying to create life. I mean, just blow your mind even think about the smallest part of it. But I'm sure there's all kinds of ways that God could have chosen to do it. And he looked at all the possibilities, and he chose the wisest, the best means to get to the end that he had planned. That's wisdom, right? He figured out the best way to do it, the most efficient way to do it. When you only have 6 days, you got to figure out how to do things efficiently, right? And that takes wisdom, doesn't it? And then it says, before his works of old. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So this is telling us that God possessed wisdom prior to doing his work of creation. That's his works of old. We're told in 2 Peter 3 and verse 5 that the heavens were of old by the word of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. Says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." So the heavens and the earth were created a long time ago, in other words, of old, like way back in the very beginning. Well, God possessed wisdom before those works of old. The Lord made his works in wisdom, so therefore he possessed wisdom before the works of old. Let's look at Psalm 104 and verse 24. Just got a couple of more verses here, and we shall be through. Just like the old farmer said when he was trying to cross the barbed wire fence, just a few more points, and I'll be through. I didn't come up with that one. I think Pastor Mott says that one, doesn't he?
Yes, I've heard that from the pulpit before. I think it's, I don't know where it came from.
Probably some old farmer came up with it.
Yeah.
Psalm 104, verse 24. Psalm 104:24. O Lord, how manifold, like how many of them, there's so many of them, Lord. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. How manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them. He had wisdom before his works of old, right? And then Psalm 102, just go back a page or so. Psalm 102 in verse 25. This is going to tie it together for us. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. He had wisdom before his works of old because he laid the foundations of the earth of old, long time ago in the very beginning, and he needed wisdom to do it. That's why he possessed wisdom before those works of old. So that will take care of Proverbs 8:22. Next time we'll pick up with verse 23. And see what it meant. This is going to be really interesting. When he says, she says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. What does it mean that she was set up? I'm going to leave you hanging on that one and tell you next week, Lord willing.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.